It is recorded, furthermore, of the said good Father Rollins by this reporter, that as he was going to his death, and standing at the stake, he seemed in a manner to be altered in nature. For as before he was wont to go stooping, or rather crooked, through the infirmity of age, having a sad countenance and a very feeble complexion, and withal very soft in speech and gesture, now he went and stretched up himself not only bolt upright, but also bore withal a most pleasant and comfortable countenance, not without great courage and audacity, both in speech and behavior. He had, of which thing I have spoken before, about his head a kerchief, the hairs of his head, somewhat appearing beneath his kerchief, and also of his beard, were more inclining to white than to gray, which gave such a show and countenance to his whole person that he seemed to be altogether angelical. It is also said by this reporter that a little before the fire flashed up to his body, as ye have heard, many of his friends came to him and took him by the hand, amongst whom the reporter of this story held him so long by the hand, till the flame of the fire rose and forced them to sunder. In the meantime the priest, of whom I spake afore, cried out and said that it was not lawful for any man to take him by the hand, because he was a heretic, and condemned by the church. The chief cause of his trouble was his opinion touching the sacrament of the altar. He was, at the time of his death, of the age of 80 years, or thereabouts. The sum of the words spoken by Queen Mary to certain of her counselors, March 28, A.D. 1555, touching the restitution of the Abbey lands. Before I pass over this month of March, I cannot but leave a little memorandum of the words, or consultation, of Queen Mary, used to certain of the council the 28th day of the said month of March, touching the restoring again of the Abbey lands, whom, after she had called unto her presence four of her privy council, the day and month aforesaid, the names of which counselors were these, namely, Sir William Lord, Marquis of Winchester, High Treasurer of England, Sir Robert Rochester, Knight, the Queen's Comptroller, Sir William Peter, Knight, Secretary, Sir Francis Englefield, Knight, Master of the Wards. The said Queen Mary inferred these words, the principal effect, and some whereof here followeth. You are here of our counsel, and we have willed you to be called unto us, to the intent you might hear of me, my conscience, and the resolution of my mind concerning the lands and possessions, as well of monasteries, as of other churches, whatsoever, being now presently in my possession. First, I do consider that the said lands were taken away from the churches aforesaid in the time of schism, and that by unlawful means, such as are contrary both to the law of God and of the church. For the which cause my conscience doth not suffer me to detain them, and therefore I here expressly refuse either to claim or to retain the said lands for mine, but with all my heart, freely and willingly, without all paction or condition, here and before God, I do surrender and relinquish the said lands and possessions, or inheritances whatsoever, and do renounce the same with this mind and purpose, that order and disposition thereof may be taken, as shall seem best liking to our most holy Lord the Pope, or else his legate, the Lord Cardinal, to the honor of God, and wealth of this our realm. And albeit you may object to me again, that considering the state of my kingdom and the dignity thereof, my crown imperial cannot be honorably maintained and furnished without the possessions aforesaid. Yet notwithstanding, I set more by the salvation of my soul than by 10 kingdoms, and therefore the said possessions I utterly refuse here to hold after that sort and title, and give most heartily thanks to Almighty God, which hath given me a husband likewise minded, with no less good affection in this behalf than I myself. Wherefore I charge and command that my Chancellor, with whom I have conferred my mind in this matter before, and you four tomorrow together do resort to the most reverend Lord Legate, and do signify to him the premises in my name, and give your attendance upon him for the more full declaration of the state of my kingdom, and of the aforesaid possessions accordingly, as you yourselves do understand the matter, and can inform him in the same. This intimation being given by the Queen, first unto the counselors, and then coming to the Cardinal's hand, he, drawing out a copy thereof in Latin, sent the same to the Pope, which copy drawn in Latin, and coming afterward to my hand, I have thus translated into English, as you have heard. Furthermore, here, by the way, is to be understood that in the month before, which was February, and on the 19th day of the said month, the Bishop of Ely and the Lord Montacute, with 70 horse, were sent as ambassadors from the king and queen unto Rome. For what cause, in story it is not expressed, but by conjecture, it may well be supposed to be for the same cause of Abulans, as by the sequel thereof may probably appear. For it was not long after, but the Pope did set forth in print, a bull of excommunication for all manner of such persons, without exception, as kept any of the church or Abulans, by virtue of which bull the Pope excommunicated as well all such as had any of the church or Abulans, and also as such princes, bishops, and noblemen, justices of the peace, and others in office, who had not or did not forthwith put the same bull in execution. Albeit this execution, God be thanked, yet to this day was never put in practice. Wherein again is to be observed another Catholic fetch, not unworthy, perchance, of marking. For whereas this kind of Catholics, by rigor and force, may overmaster, they spare for no cost, but lay on load enough. This well appeared, and still doth appear, in burning the poor patient Christians, whom, because they see to be destitute of power and strength to resist them, and content with patience to receive whatsoever is put unto them, there they play the lions, and make no end of burning and persecuting. But where they spy themselves to be overmatched, or fear to receive a foil in presuming too far, there they keep in, and can stay the execution of their laws and bulls, be they never so apostolical, till they spy their time convenient for their purpose, as in this case is evident for all the world to see. For notwithstanding that the Pope's bull, coming down with full authority for restitution of Abulans, did so thunder out most terrible excommunication, not only against them which detained any such lands, but also against all others that did not see the Pope's commandment to be executed. Yet neither Winchester, nor any of all the Pope's clergy, would greatly stir in that matter, perceiving the nobility to be too strong for them to match withal, and therefore were contented to let the case fall, or at least to stay for a time, while time might be better serve them. Yea, and moreover, under crafty pretense that the nobility and men of lands, at the first coming out of the bull, should not be exasperated too much against them, they subtly abused the pulpits, and dissembled with the people, affirming that the said Pope's late bull, set forth in print for restitution of Abulans, was not meant for England, but for other foreign countries, whereas, in very deed, the meaning of that bull was only for England, and no country else, as both by this intimation of Queen Mary here mentioned, and by many other conjectures, and also by Master Feckenham's ballet of Caveat Emptor may appear, whereby it is easy for all men to understand what the purpose of those men was to do, if time, which they observed, might have served their devotion. But to let this matter pass of the Pope's bull, the time now serveth to entreat Pope Julius' death, for so much as he made his end about the latter end of the foresaid month of March. Concerning the deeds and acts of which Pope to make full declaration, it were not so much tedious to the reader as horrible to all good ears. Under this Julius flourished the Archbishop of Benevento, a Florentine named John de la Casa, Dean of the Pope's Chamber, and chief legate to the Venetians, who, well declaring the fruit of that filthy see, so far forget both honesty and nature, that he shamed not only to play the filthiest immorality himself, and to boast openly of the same, but also took upon him most impudently in Italian metre, to all men's ears, to set forth the praise and commendation of a certain nameless iniquity, saying that he himself never used other, and this book was printed at Venice by one Trajanus Navis. And yet the Pope could suffer this so great iniquity and shameless beastliness, even under his nose in his own chamber, who could not abide the true doctrine in Christian books. Amongst other pranks and deeds of this foresaid Pope, in his Jubilee, and in the Synod of Trent, and in confirming of the idol of Loreto, this is also reported of him in his life, that he delighted greatly in pork flesh and peacocks. Upon a time when he was admonished of his physician to abstain from all swine's flesh, for that it was noisome for his gout, and yet would not follow his counsel, the physicians afterward gave warning to his steward, or orderer of his diet, that he should set no more pork flesh before him, whereupon, when the Pope perceived the said pork flesh to be lacking in his accustomed service, "Where," he said, "is my pork?" And when his steward had answered that his physician had forbidden any pork to be served, then the Pope, bursting out into great rage, saith these words, "Bring me," said he, "my pork flesh al dispetto di Dio," that is to say in English, "in the despite of God." At another time, he, sitting at dinner, pointing to a peacock upon his table which he had not touched, "Keep," said he, "this cold peacock for me against supper, and let me sup in the garden, for I shall have guests." So when supper came, and amongst other hot peacocks, he saw not his cold peacock brought to the table, the Pope, after his wonted manner, most horribly blaspheming God, fell into an extreme rage, etc., whereupon one of his cardinals, sitting by, desired him, saying, "Let not your holiness, I pray you, be so moved with a matter of so small weight." Then this Julius the Pope, answering again, "What," said he, "if God was so angry for an apple, that he cast our first parents out of paradise for the same, why may not I, being his vicar, be angry then for a peacock, since a peacock is a greater matter than an apple?" Behold here, good reader, by this Pope, the holiness of that blasphemous see, and yet thou shalt see here what affection was born to this Pope here in England by the dirges, hearses, and funerals commanded to be had and celebrated in all the churches by the Queen and her council, as may appear by the copy of the letters here following. A letter from the Bishop of Winchester, being Lord Chancellor, unto Bonner, Bishop of London, touching the celebrating of the Pope's funeral. After my hearty commendations to your good lordship, the King and Queen's Majesties, having certain knowledge of the death of the Pope's Holiness, thought good that there should be as well solemn obsequies said for him throughout the realm, as also these prayers, which I send you herein enclosed, used at mass times in all places at this time of vacation, and therefore willed me to signify their pleasures unto you in this behalf, that thereupon ye might proceed to the full accomplishment thereof, by putting the same in due execution within your own diocese, and sending word to the rest of the bishops to do the like in theirs. Thus doubting not, but that your lordship will use such diligence in this matter at this time as shall be necessary, I bid your lordship hearty well to fare. From my house at Esher, the 10th of April, 1555, your lordship's assured friend and brother, Stephanus Winton, Chancel. Prayers commanded to be used at the funeral masses for the Pope. Apostolica sede vacante. Supplicite Domine, humilitate disposimus, ut tua immensa pietas sacrosancte, Romanus Ecclesiae, concedat pontificem illum, qui et pro in nos studio semper, tibi gratus, et tuo populo pro salubri regimini sit assidu, ad gloriam tui nominis veridantus per dominum nostrum. Secreta. Tue nobis domine pietatis abundantia indulgiat ut gratum majestati tue pontificem sancte matris ecclesiae regimini prese gaudiamus per dominum nostrum. Post communionem. Preciosi corpus et sanguinis tui, Domine sacramento reflectos mirifica tue majestatis gratia de ilius summi pontificis, assumptione latificet qui et plebem tuam virtutibus instruat et fidelium mentis spiritualium aromatum odore perfundat per dominum nostrum. A woman of St. Magnus imprisoned for not praying for the Pope. Upon this commandment, on Wednesday in Easter week, there were hearses set up, and dirges sung for the said Julius in diverse places, at which time it chanced a woman to come into St. Magnus Church at the bridge foot in London, and there, seeing a hearse and other preparation, asked what it meant, and another that stood by said that it was for the Pope, and that she must pray for him. "Nay," quoth she, "that I will not, for he needeth not my prayers, and seeing he could forgive us all our sins, I'm sure he is clean himself, therefore I need not pray for him. She was heard speak these words of certain that stood by, who, by and by, carried her unto the cage at London Bridge and bade her cool herself there. A spectacle for all Christians to behold, and to take heed of the Pope's blasphemous doctrine. By many and sundry ways Almighty God hath admonished men of all nations in these our latter years, to embrace, and not violently to repugn against, the light of the gospel, as first by preaching of his word, secondly by the blood of the martyrs, and thirdly by a terrible example showed from time to time upon his adversaries, in the number of whom cometh here to be remembered the notable working of God's hand upon a certain priest in Kent, named Nightingale, parson of Crundall beside Canterbury, who upon Shrove Sunday, which was about the third day of the said month of March, and the year of our Lord aforesaid, rejoicing belike not a little at this alteration of religion, began to make a sermon to his parishioners, taking his theme out of the words of St. John, "He that saith that he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him," etc. And so upon the same very impertinently declared to them all such articles as were set forth by the Pope's authority, and by the commandment of the bishops of this realm, saying moreover unto the people in this wise, "Now, masters and neighbors, rejoice and be merry, for the prodigal son is home. For I know that the most part of you be as I am, for I know your hearts well enough, and I shall tell you what hath happened in this week past. I was before my Lord Cardinal Pole's grace, and he hath made me as free from sin as I was at the font stone, and on Thursday last, being before him, he hath appointed me to notify, I thank him for it, the same unto you, and I will tell you what it is." And so, reading the Pope's bull of pardon that was sent into England, he said he thanked God that ever he had lived to see that day, adding moreover that he believed that by the virtue of that bull he was clean from sin as that night that he was born, and immediately upon the same fell suddenly down out of the pulpit, and never stirred hand nor foot, and so lay he. This was testified by Robert Austin of Cartham, who both heard and saw the same, and it is witnessed also by the whole county round about. John Alcock, martyr. In the beginning of April, the second day of the said month, died in prison John Alcock, who after was buried in the fields, as the manner of the papists was to deny their Christian burial to such as died out of their popish anti-Christian church. Now, forasmuch as having passed the month of March, we are entered into the month of April, to set down in order, out of the public records, what happened in the said month. Here followeth to be noted that the first day of April, A.D. 1555, a letter was sent to the Sheriff of Kent to apprehend Thomas Wadgat and William Maynard for preaching secretly, and to send them up to the council. The seventh day of the said month, another letter was sent to the said sheriff for the apprehension of one Harwich, who went about, and a boy with him, preaching from place to place. The 15th of April, a letter was directed to Sir Nicholas Hare and Sir Thomas Cornwallis, willing them to examine Master Fowler, alias Branch, what he meant by wearing about his neck written, "Deum time in dolum fuge," and whom else he knew to wear the like, praying them also to speak to Bonner, Bishop of London, speedily to proceed against him for his religion, according to the laws, and that the justices of peace of Middlesex should likewise proceed against him for the shedding of blood in the church, according to the statute. So as if he continued his opinion, he might be executed at the furthest by the latter end of this week, and that his right hand be, the day before his execution, or the same day, stricken off. The 2nd of April there was a like letter sent to the justices of peace of Middlesex, with a writ for the execution of the said Flower, commanding them to see his hand stricken off before his burning. The 29th of April, Master Robert Hornby, servant then to the Lady Elizabeth, was convented before the council for his religion, and standing constantly to the truth, notwithstanding their threats and other persuasions, was therefore committed to the Marshalsea. A declaration of the life examination and burning of George Marsh, who suffered most constant martyrdom for the profession of the gospel of Christ at Chester, the 24th day of April, 1555. The said George Marsh was born in the parish of Dean, in the county of Lancaster, and was well brought up in learning an honest trade of living by his parents, who afterwards, about the 25th year of his age, took to wife an honest maiden of the country, with whom he continued, earning their living upon a farm, having children between them lawfully begotten. And then, God taking his wife out of this world, he being most desirous of godly studies, leaving his household and children in good order, went unto the University of Cambridge, where he studied, and much increased in learning and godly virtues, and was a minister of God's holy word and sacraments, and for a while was curate to Lawrence Saunders, as he himself reporteth, in which condition of life he continued for a space, earnestly setting forth God's true religion, to the defacing of Antichrist's false doctrine, by his godly readings and sermons, as well there and in the parish of Dean, as elsewhere in Lancashire. Whereupon at length, by detection of certain adversaries, he was apprehended, and kept in close prison by George Coates, then Bishop of Chester, in Strait Prison in Chester, within the precinct of the bishop's house, about the space of 4 months, being not permitted to have relief and comfort of his friends, but charge being given unto the porter to mark who they were that asked for him, and to signify their names unto the bishop, as by the particular description of his story, testified and recorded with his own pen, more evidently may appear in the process herewith following. The handling, entreating, and examination of George Marsh being sent first by the Earl of Derby to Dr. Coates, Bishop of Chester. On the Monday before Palm Sunday, which was the 12th day of March, it was told me at my mother's house that Roger Rinstone, with other of Master Barton's servants, did make diligent search for me in Bolton, and when they perceived I was not there, they gave straight charge to Roger Ward and Robert Marsh to find and bring me to Master Barton the day next following, with others to be brought before the Honorable Earl of Derby, to be examined in matters of religion, etc. I, knowing this by relation of diverse of my friends, was diversely affected, my mother and other of my friends advertising me to fly and to avoid the peril, which thing I had intended afore a week after a week then next ensuing, if this in the meanwhile had not chanced, seeing that if I were taken, and would not recant in matters of religion, as they thought I would not, and as, God strengthening and assisting me with his Holy Spirit, I never will, it would not only have to put them to great sorrow, heaviness, and losses, with costs and charges to their shame and rebuke in this world, but also mine own self, after tribulous and painful imprisonment unto shameful death. This considered, they advised me and counseled me to depart and fly to the country, as I had intended to have done, if this had not happened to those to whose counsel my weak flesh would gladly have consented, but my spirit did not fully agree, thinking and saying thus to myself, that if I fled so away, it would be thought, reported, and said that I did not only fly the country and my nearest and dearest friends, but much rather from Christ's holy word, according as these years past I had with my heart, or at least with mine outward living, professed and with my mouth and word taught, according to the small talent given me of the Lord. I, being thus with their advice and counsel, and the cogitations and counsels of mine own mind, drawn as it were diverse ways, went from my mother's house, saying I would come again at evening. In the meantime I ceased not, by earnest prayer, to ask and seek counsel of God, who is the giver of all good gifts, and of other my friends, whose godly judgments and knowledge I must trust it unto. After this I met with one of my said friends on Dean Moor, about sun going down, and after we had consulted together of my business, not without hearty prayer, kneeling on our knees, we departed. I not fully determined what to do, but taking my leave with my friend, said, I doubted not but God, according as our prayer and trust was, would give me such wisdom and counsel as should be most to his honor and glory, the profit of my neighbors and brethren in the world, and obtaining of mine eternal salvation by Christ in heaven. This done, I returned to my mother's house again, where had been diverse of Master Barton's servants seeking after me, who, when they could not find me, straitly charged my brother and William Marsh to seek me that night, and to bring me to Smurhill the next day, who, being so charged, were gone to seek me in Atterton, or else elsewhere I know not. Thus intending afore to have been all night with my mother, but then considering that my tarrying there would disquiet her with her household, I departed from thence and went beyond Dean Church, and there tarried all night with an old friend of mine, taking ill rest, and consulting much with myself of my trouble. So at my first awaking, one came to me from a faithful friend of mine with letters, which I never read nor yet looked on, who said this, my friend's advice was that I should no wise fly, but abide and boldly confess the faith of Jesus Christ, at whose words I was so confirmed and established in my conscience that from thenceforth I consulted no more whether it was better to fly or to tarry, but was at a point within myself that I would not fly, but to go to Master Barton, who did seek for me, and there present myself and patiently bear such cross as it should please God to lay upon my shoulders. Whereupon my mind and conscience, afore being much unquieted and troubled, was now merry in a quite quiet estate. So betimes in the morning I arose, and after I had said the English litany, as my custom was, with other prayers, kneeling on my knees by my friend's bedside, I prepared myself to go towards Smurhill, and as I was going thitherwith, I went into the houses of Harry Widows, of my mother-in-law, of Ralph Yeaton, and of the wife of Thomas Richardson, desiring them to pray for me, and to have me commended to all my friends, and to comfort my mother, and be good to my little children. For, as I supposed, they should not see my face any more before the last day. And so took my leave of them, not without tears shed on both parties, and came to Smurhill about 9 o'clock, and presented myself afore Master Barton, who showed me a letter from the Earl of Derby, wherein he was commanded to send me with the others to Latham. Whereupon he charged my brother and William Marsh to bring and deliver me the next day by 10 o'clock, before the said Earl of or his council. I made earnest suit with other special friends which I had there at the same time to Master Barton, that he would take some of them, or all of them, or them all, bound by recognizance or otherwise, for mine appearing before the said Earl or his said council, that my brother and William Marsh might be at home, because it was the chiefest time of seeding, and their ploughs could not go if they were not at home, but nothing could be obtained. So we went to my mother's, and there I dined, and shifted part of my clothes, and so praying took leave of my mother, the wife of Richard Marsh, and both their households, they and I both weeping, and so departed from them, and went toward Latham, and were all night 1.5 miles on this side Latham. So the next day, which was Wednesday, we arose, prayed, and came to Latham betimes, and tarried there till 4 o'clock at afternoon. Then was I called by Roger Meekison to come to my lord and his council, and so I was brought into the chamber of presence, where was present Sir William Norris, Sir Pierce Lee, Master Sherburne, the parson of Grappenhall, Master Moore, with others, where, when I had tarried a little while, my lord turned toward me and asked me what my name was. I answered Marsh. Then he asked whether I was one of those that sowed evil seeds and dissension among the people, which thing I denied, desiring to know mine accusers, and what could be laid against me, but that I could not know. Then said he would, with his counsel, examine me themselves, and asked me whether I was a priest. I said no. Then he asked me what had been my living. I answered that I was a minister, served a cure, and taught at a school. Then said my lord to his counsel, "This is a wonderful thing, afore," he said, "he was no priest, and now he confesseth himself to be one." I answered, "By the laws now used in this realm, as far as I do know, I am none." Then they asked me who gave me orders, or whether I had taken any at all. I answered that I received orders of the bishops of London and Lincoln. And they said to one another, "Those be of new heretics." Those be of these new heretics, and asked me what acquaintance I had with them. I answered I never saw them but at the time when I received orders. They asked me how long I had been curate, and whether I had ministered with a good conscience. I answered I had been curate but 1 year, and had ministered with a good conscience. I thanked God, and if the laws of the realm would have suffered me, I would have ministered still, and if the laws at any time hereafter would suffer me to minister after that sort, I would minister again. Whereat they murmured, and the parson of Grappenhall said, "This last communion was the most devilish thing that was ever devised." Then they asked me what my belief was. I answered, "I believed in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, according as the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments do teach, and according as the four symbols or creeds, that is to wit, the creed commonly called Apostolorum, the creed of Nicene Council, of Athanasius, and of Augustine, and Ambrose do teach." And after a few words the parson of Grappenhall said, "But what is thy belief in the sacraments of the altar?" I answered, "I believe that whosoever according to Christ's institution did receive the holy sacrament of Christ's body and blood, did eat and drink Christ's body and blood, with all the benefits of his death and resurrection to their eternal salvation, for Christ," said I, "is ever present with his sacrament." Then asked they me whether the bread and wine, by virtue of the words pronounced by the priest, were changed into the flesh and blood of Christ, and that the sacrament, whether it were received or reserved, was the very body of Christ, whereunto I made answer, I knew no further than I had showed already. For my knowledge is unperfect, said I, desiring them not to ask me such hard and unprofitable questions, whereby to bring my body into danger of death and to suck my blood. Whereat they were not a little offended, saying they were no bloodsuckers and intended nothing to me but to make me a good Christian man. So after many other questions, which I avoided as well as I could, remembering the saying of Paul, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do but engender strife. My Lord commanded me to come to the board, and gave me a pen and ink in my hand, and commanded me to write mine answers to the questions of the sacrament above named, and I wrote as I had answered before, whereat he, being much offended, commanded me to write a more direct answer, saying I should not choose but do it. Then I took a pen and wrote, that further I knew not, whereat he, being sore grieved, after many threatenings, said, I should be put to shameful death like a traitor with such other like words, and sometimes giving me fair words, if I would turn and be comfortable as others were, how glad he would be. In conclusion, after much ado, he commanded me toward, in a cold, windy stone house, where was little room, where I lay 2 nights without any bed, saving a few great canvas tent cloths. And that done, I had a pair of sheets, but no woolen clothes, and so continued till Palm Sunday, occupying myself as well as I could in meditation, prayer, and study, for no man could be suffered to come to me but my keeper twice a day, when he brought me meat and drink. Another examination of George Marsh before the Earl of Derby. On Palm Sunday, after dinner, I was sent for to my Lord and his council, saving Sir William Norris and Sir Piers Lee, who were not then present in place, amongst whom was Sir John Byron and the Vicar of Prescott. So they examined me yet once again of the sacrament, and after I had communed apart with the Vicar of Prescott a good space concerning that matter, he returned to my Lord and his council with me, saying, that answer which I had made before and then did make, as it is above written, was sufficient for a beginner, and as one which did not profess a perfect knowledge in that matter, until such time as I had learned further. Wherewith the Earl was very well pleased, saying, he doubted not but by the means and help of the Vicar of Prescott, I would be comfortable in other things. So after many fair words, he commanded I should have a bed, with fire, and liberty to go among his servants, so that I would do no harm with my communication amongst them. And so, after much other communication, I departed, much more troubled in my spirit than afore, because I had not with more boldness confessed Christ, but in such sort as mine adversaries thereby thought they should prevail against me, whereat I was much grieved, for hitherto I went about as much as in me lay, to rid myself out of their hands, if by any means without open denying of Christ and his word that could be done. This considered, I cried more earnestly unto God by prayer, desiring him to strengthen me with his Holy Spirit, with boldness to confess him, and to deliver me from their enticing words, and that I were not spoiled through their philosophy and deceitful vanity after the traditions of men and ordinances of the world, and not after Christ. And so, after a day or two, I was sent for to the Vicar of Prescott and the Parson of Greppenhall, where our most communication was concerning the Mass, and he asked what offended me in the Mass. I answered, the whole Mass did offend me. First, because it was in a strange language, whereby the people were not edified, contrary to St. Paul's doctrine, 1 Corinthians 14, and because of the manifold and intolerable abuses and errors contained therein, contrary to Christ's priesthood and sacrifice. Then they asked me in what place thereof, and I named certain places, which places they went about with gentle and far-sought interpretations to mitigate, saying, those places were understood far otherwise than the words did purport, or than I did take them. I answered, I did understand them as they did purport, and as their own books do comment and gloss upon them. They said, sacrificium, or oblatio, did not in the Mass signify anything else than either a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, or else a memorial of sacrifice or oblation. So they caused a Mass book to be sent for, and showed me where, in some places of the Mass, was written, Sacrificium Laudis, whereto I answered that it followed not therefore that in all places it signified a sacrifice or oblation of praise or thanksgiving. And although it did, yet was not a sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving to be offered for the sins of the people, for that did Christ, by his own passion, once offer on the cross, whereas the words of the Mass were that the priest did offer an oblation and sacrifice for the sins and offenses both of himself and of the people, for them that were dead, and for the salvation of the living, and that the commission of the body and blood of Christ was health both of body and soul. The vicar answered that was to be understood of the commission of Christ's body and blood with his church or people. So after much exhortation unto me that I should be comfortable to the true Catholic Church, which, as they meant, was the Romish Church, I departed, not consenting unto them. So within a day or twain came to me Master Morey, bringing with him certain articles, whereunto Dr. Crome had consented and subscribed in the presence of certain witnesses in the days of King Henry VIII, and willed me to read them over, and asked me whether I would consent and subscribe unto those articles. And after communication had of one or two of the said articles, I confess plainly I would in no wise consent and subscribe to those articles, for then I did against mine own conscience. And so he departed. So within a short space after, which was on sheer Tuesday, the said parson and vicar sent for me again, saying, my lord would be at a short point with me. For if I would not consent and subscribe unto four articles drawn out of the articles aforesaid, I must go to prison straightways. The first was whether the Mass now used in the Church of England was according to Christ's institution, and with faith, reverence, and devotion to be heard or seen. The second, whether the Almighty, by words pronounced by the priest, did change the bread and wine after the words of consecration into the body and blood of Christ, whether it were received or reserved. Thirdly, whether the lay people ought to receive but under the form of bread only, and that the one kind was sufficient for them. Fourthly, whether confession to the priest now used in England were godly and necessary. These four questions or articles they delivered me in writing, and bade me go to my chamber and subscribe my answers with mine own hand, and come again. So within 1/2 hour I came to them again, and delivered them the questions with mine answers. The first I denied, the second I answered, as I did to my lord afore, as it is above written. To the third I answered that the lay people by Christ's institution ought to receive under both kinds, and that it sufficeth not them to receive under the one kind only. Fourthly, that though confession auricular were a commodious mean to instruct the rude people, yet it was not necessary nor commanded of God. They much exhorted me to leave mine opinion, saying I was much deceived, understanding the Scripture amiss, and much counseled me to follow the Catholic Church of Christ, and to do as others did. I answered my faith in Christ, conceived by his holy word, I neither could nor would deny, alter or change for any living creature, whatsoever he were, desiring them to speak to my Lord, that during my life in imprisonment my poor friends might be suffered to relieve me with necessary things according to their powers. And so, after much exhortation of them, to do and believe as the Catholic Church did, we departed. I from thenceforth continuing in the porter's ward, not coming forth of my chamber, saving at noon and night while I dined and supped. Upon one of the Easter holy days, Master Sherburne and Master Morey sent for me, persuading me much to leave mine opinions, saying all the bringers up and favorers of that religion had evil luck, and were either put to death or in prison and in danger of life. Again, the favorers of the religion now used had wondrous good luck and prosperity in all things, and many other worldly reasons of man's wisdom. For as for the Scriptures, Master Sherburne confessed himself ignorant. I answered that I believed and learned only to the Scriptures, not judging things by prosperity or adversity. But they earnestly advised me to refuse mine opinions, and not to let for any worldly shame. I answered that which I did not for the avoiding of any worldly shame, saying, my soul and life were dearer to me than the avoiding of any worldly shame. Neither yet did I for any vain praise of the world, but in the reverent fear of God. Then Master Morey questioned with me of receiving the sacrament under the one kind. I said Christ's institution was plain, that all men should drink the cup. Then he told me of Luke 24 and Acts 20, where there was but mention of breaking of bread only, whereof he gathered that they received the sacrament but under one kind. That I denied, saying those places either did not speak of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, or else under the name of breaking of bread was signified and meant the receiving of the sacrament both of the body and the blood of Christ according to his institution. So, after much communication of that matter, Master Sherburne said, "It was great pity that I, being a well-favored young man, and one that might have good living and do good, would so foolishly cast myself away, sticking so hard to such foolish opinions." I answered as afore I had done to my Lord and to his counsel, that my life, mother, children, brethren, sisters, and friends, with other delights of life, were as dear and sweet unto me as unto any other man, and that I would be as loath to lose them as another would, if I might hold them with good conscience and without the ignominy of Christ. And seeing I could not do that, my trust was that God would strengthen me with his Holy Spirit to lose them all for his sake. For I take myself, said I, for a sheep appointed to be slain, patiently to suffer what cross soever it shall please my merciful Father to lay on me. And so, after I had desired them that if I were committed to prison, my friends might be suffered to relieve me, they departed. Master Moray, after this, brought unto me a book of one Alphonsus, a Spanish friar, of all heresies wherewith the Church of Rome, which he called Christ's true church, had been troubled since Christ's time, willing me to read and take counsel of that book, and appointed me a place where this author did write against them that say the lay people ought to receive under both kinds. This author, I perceive, did vehemently write against Luther, Melanchthon, Pelican, and other Germans of this our time, in all points defending the blasphemous abuses and enormities of the Romish Church, condemning as detestable heresies whatsoever was written, taught, or believed contrary to the same, using for his strongest and surest arguments the consent, agreement, and determination of the Romish Church. So, within a few days, Master Moray came to me again, asking me how I liked the book. I said, the author of the book did in all points, being a papist, allow the rites and abuses of the Romish Church, and showed him further that this author, without authority and contrary both to the scriptures and old doctors, did condemn for heresy the lay people receiving of this sacrament under both kinds, whereas this author witnesseth his own self that Christ's church 900 years after Christ used the contrary. So in conclusion he rebuked me, saying I was unlearned and erred from the Catholic faith, stubborn, and stood altogether in mine own conceit. I answered, for my learning I acknowledge myself to know nothing but Jesus Christ, even him that was crucified, and that my faith was grounded upon God's holy word, only, and as such, I doubted not, pleased God, and as I would stand in until the last day, God assisting me, and that I did not say or do anything either of stubbornness, self-willfulness, vainglory, or any other worldly purpose, but with good conscience and in the fear of God, and desired him to speak to my Lord and his counsel, that I might find some gentleness and mercy at their hands. He made me but short answer. Then I said, I commit my cause unto God, who hath numbered the hairs of my head, and appointed the days of my life, saying, I am sure God, which is a righteous judge, would make inquisition for my blood, according as he hath promised. Then he took his book from me and departed. I continued still in ward until low Sunday, and after dinner my keeper, Richard Scott, came to me into my chamber, and told me that two young men were come to carry me to Lancaster, and so delivered me unto them a great company, both of my Lord's servants and others, accompanying and bringing me on the way unto Richard Atterton's, and somewhat further, counseling and persuading, like as aforesaid, to whom I made plain answer, that in matters of faith I would give place to no earthly creature. So they comforted me, and said that they were sorry for me, saying, if I knew mine own opinion to be good, I did well, and so they departed, willing my bringers to entreat me honestly. My bringers, by the way, showed me they were willed and advised to bind me, and that they desired first to see me. And after they had looked on me sitting at dinner, they answered they would take charge of me being loose, for they said I seemed to be an honest man. The first night we were all night at Broughton, and the second day we came to Lancaster betimes at afternoon. And so they kept me all night with them of their gentleness, and on the morrow delivered me to the jailer, who brought me into the highest prison, where I do remain. After that, the said George came to Lancaster Castle, and there being brought with the other prisoners unto the sessions, was made to hold up his hands with the malefactors. The Earl of Derby had this communication with him, as here followeth. Communication between George Marsh and the Earl of Derby. I said unto my Lord, I had not dwelled in the country these 3 or 4 years past, and came home but lately to visit my mother, children, and other my friends, and have and to have departed out of the country before Easter then next, and to have gone out of the realm. Wherefore I trusted, seeing nothing could be laid against me, wherein I had offended against the laws of this realm, his lordship would not with captious questions examine me, to bring my body into danger of death, to the great discomfort of my mother, but suffer me to avoid peaceably, seeing I might have fled out of the country, and yet of mine own will came to his lordship. He said to his council, he had heard tell of me above at London, and intended to make search for me, and take me either in Lancashire or above at London, and asked me into what land I would have gone. I answered I would have gone either into Almaine or else into Denmark. He said to his council, in Denmark they use such heresy as they have done in England, but as for Almaine, he said, the emperor has destroyed them. So after such like words I said unto him, my trust was that his lordship, being of the honorable council of the late King Edward, consenting and agreeing to acts concerning faith toward God and religion, under great pain, would not so soon after consent to put poor men to shameful death, as he had threatened me, for embracing the shame with so good a conscience. He answered that he, with the Lord Windsor and Lord Dacres, with one more, whose name I have forgotten, did not consent to those acts, and that the nay of them four would be to be seen, as long as the Parliament House stood. Then my lord did rehearse the evil luck of the Dukes of Northumberland and Suffolk with others, because they favored not the true religion, and again the good hap and prosperity of the Queen's Highness, because she favored the true religion, thereby gathering the one to be good, and of God, and the other to be wicked, and of the devil, and said that the Duke of Northumberland confessed so plainly. George Marsh to the reader. For so much as not only when I was at Latham, but also since I departed thence, I hear that there be diverse and sundry reports and opinions of the cause of mine imprisonment, as well at Latham as at Lancaster, as by credible persons I am informed. Some say it was only because I would not do open penance, and some because I could not agree with my Lord and his counsel concerning the sacrament of Christ's body and blood, and the manner of Christ's presence there, some because I would not grant it sufficient, and according to Christ's institution, the lay people to receive the said sacraments under the one kind only. I thought it good, dearly beloved in Christ, and my bounden duty to certify you by mine own handwriting of mine examination and handling at Latham, and to tell you the truth as near as I could, to quiet your mind in this behalf, and therefore I have here written with mine own hand the certainty of those things as near as I could, hereabove expressed, not omitting anything at all concerning religion, whereof they did examine me. Howbeit, I perceive in some things I keep not the same order in writing the thing that was asked by them, and answered by me, afore and after, as it was in very deed in all points saving this, telling the truth as near as I can, desiring you to accept in good worth this my good will, and to pray for me and all them that be in bonds, that God will assist us with his Holy Spirit, and that we may with boldness confess his holy name, and that Christ may be magnified in our bodies, that we may stand full and perfected in all the will of God, to whom be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. And thus you have heard all the whole trouble which George Marsh sustained both at Latham and also at Lancaster, and testified and written with his own hand, whereto he addeth moreover, and saith, while I was, saith he, in ward at Latham, divers and sundry times came upon me. Some said unto me that all my fellows had recanted, and were gone home, whereas, indeed, that was not so, for I saw divers of them divers times after. Others said that it was reported amongst my lord's household that I had consented and agreed in all things with my lord and his council. Furthermore, while I was at Lancaster, at this session, many came to me to talk with me, some of good will towards me, but without knowledge gave me such light counsel as Peter gave Christ as he went up to Jerusalem, when he took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Master, favor thyself, this thing shall not be unto thee. But I answered with Christ's sharp answer unto Peter again, who turned about and said unto Peter, Come after me, Satan, and perceiving that they were a hindrance unto me, and that they savored not the things which are of God, but the things that are of men, I made them plain answer, that I neither could nor would follow their counsel, but that by God's grace I would both live and die with a pure conscience, and according as hitherto I had believed and professed. For we ought in no wise to flatter and bear with them, though they love us never so well, which go about to pluck away from the obedience that we owe unto God and to his word, but after Christ's example sharply to rebuke them for their counsel. Some others, yea, even strangers also, came unto me far unlike to these, whom, after sober communication, had consented with me in all things, lamenting much my troubled estate, giving me comfortable words and some money too, and resorted to me oftentimes for the space of 2, 3, or 4 days. There came also many priests unto me, by 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 at once, whose mouths it was a thing easy enough to stop, for the priests, which is much to be lamented, be not always the greatest clerks, and best learned in the law of God. And at their departing, they either consented with me, or else had nothing to say against me, saying, they could find no fault with my words. My communication with them was about the sacrament. There came also unto prison to me Master Westby, Master Ashton of Hill, Master Ashton of Chatterton, and many more, both gentlemen and others, to my great comfort, unto whom I had good occasion to utter a great part of my conscience. For God so strengthened me with his spirit of boldness, according to my humble request and prayer before. Everlasting thanks be given to him, therefore, that I was nothing afraid to speak to any that came to me, no, not even to judges themselves, before whom I was thrice arraigned at the bar, amongst the thieves, with irons on my feet, and put up my hands as others did, but yet with boldness I spake unto them, so long as they would suffer me. They also sent for me the fourth time into their chamber, where, amongst other things, they lay it straitly to my charge that I had reported that I knew the whole mess of good gentlemen in Lancashire of mine opinion, and straitly charged me upon pain of allegiance to the Queen's grace to show who they were. But I denied that I had spoken any such thing, as it was indeed a false forged lie of some wicked wretches. After that they threatened and rebuked me for my preaching to the people, out of the prison, as they called it, and for my praying and reading so loud that the people in the street might hear. The truth is, I and my fellow Warburton, every day kneeling on our knees, did read morning and evening prayer, with the English litany, every day twice, both before noon and after, with other prayers more, and also read every day certain chapters of the Bible, commonly toward night. And we read all these things with so high and loud a voice that the people without in the streets might hear us, and would oftentimes, namely in the evenings, come and sit down in our sights under the windows and hear us read, wherewith others being offended complained. All this while George Marsh was not yet brought before the bishop, whose name was Dr. Coates, placed in the same time in the bishopric of Chester, of those of whose coming then into Lancaster, the said George Marsh reported himself as followeth. How the bishop came to Lancaster, and of his doings there, in setting up idolatry. The bishop, being at Lancaster, there set up and confirmed all blasphemous idolatry, as holy water casting, procession, gadding, matins mumbling, children comforting, confirming, mass hearing, idols upsetting, with such heathenish rites forbidden by God, but no gospel preaching, which Christ, God's Son, so earnestly commanded. He was informed of me, and willed to send for me, and examine me, which thing he refused to do, saying he would have nothing to do with heretics so hastily, so hasty in judgment, and calling men heretics, are our bishops in their lordly dignities, afore they hear or see what is to be amended or condemned, contrary to the express commandment of God's words, which saith, condemn no man before thou hast tried out the truth of the matter, and when thou hast made inquisition, then reform righteously. Give no sentence before thou hast heard the cause, but first let men tell out their tale. And he that giveth sentence in a matter before he hear it is a fool, and worthy to be confounded. And instead of his liberality toward me, poor prisoner, he sent for the jailer, and rebuked him because he suffered one to fare so well, willing to have me more strictly kept and dieted. But if his lordship were tabled but 1 week with me, I do think he would judge our fare but slender enough. Also he and his chaplains and chancellor did find fault with the schoolmaster and others for speaking to me, as to a most heinous heretic, and also with the jailer for suffering them. Such is the mercy that those religious fathers show to the friendless and comfortless in their adversities. If we may know the tree by their fruits, as Christ saith, no man can judge such for any other, but for very enemies to Christ and his true religion. God lay it never to their charges, but forgive them, and turn their hard hearts, if it be his will. But it is no new thing for the bishops to persecute the truth. and the prophets of the Lord for their constancy in preaching of the true faith. For so did their Pharisaical forefathers, if ye mark well the histories of the Holy Bible. Pashur was the head bishop of the temple, the ringleader of false prophets, the chief heretic taker. That is as much to say, the outthruster of true godliness. After that the dignity of priesthood was given unto him, he abused it, for he taught not, neither reproved by the word, but feared the godly with cruelty. He not only struck, but also imprisoned, the holy prophet Jeremy, though he withstood him not, but presently looked for the help of God, steadfastly preaching the truth of God. What mischief the ungracious bishop Jason wrought among the Jews, destroying all godliness and setting up abominable idolatrous laws. Ye may read in 2 Maccabees 4 how the execrable and blind bishops, Annas and Caiaphas, which never spake of the truth of God themselves, unless it were against their wills, unwittingly, to their utter destruction, how, I say, they pressed the truth in Christ and his apostles. It is so well known that I need not to rehearse it. And thus much hitherto concerning the imprisonment of George Marsh and his examinations before the Earl of Derby and his deputies above named. Now proceeding further in the troublesome persecution of this blessed man, let us likewise consider the latter part of his troubles and examinations which followed under the bishop of the same diocese, which was Dr. Coates, the effect whereof, being drawn out of his own writing, here briefly is to be seen as followeth. The Troubles and Examination of George Marsh under Dr. Coates, Bishop of Chester. Ye heard before how George Marsh, being first imprisoned at Latham, and afterward translated unto Lancaster, was troubled by the Earl. Again, within few days after, the said Marsh was removed from Lancaster, and coming to Chester, was sent for by Dr. Coates, then bishop, to appear before him in his hall, nobody being present but they twain. And then he asked him certain questions concerning the sacrament, who made such answers as the bishop seemed therewith to be content, saving that he utterly denied transubstantiation, and allowed not the abuse of the Mass, nor the lay people should receive under one kind only, contrary to Christ's institution. In which point the bishop went about to persuade him. Howbeit, God be thanked, all in vain. Much other talk he had with him, to move him to submit himself to the universal Church of Rome. And when he saw he could not prevail, he sent him to prison again. And after being there, came to him divers times one Massey, a fatherly old man, one Wrench, the schoolmaster, one Hensham, the bishop's chaplain, and the archdeacon, with many more, who, with all probability of words and philosophy, or worldly wisdom and deceitful vanity, after the tradition of men, and the beggarly ordinances and laws of the world, but not after Christ, as it were all singing one song, went about to persuade him to submit himself to the Church of Rome, and to acknowledge the Pope to be the head thereof, and to interpret the Scriptures none otherwise than that Church did, with many such like arguments and persuasions of fleshly wisdom. To whom the said George Marsh answered, that he did acknowledge and believe, though much evil be withal annexed, one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, without which there is no salvation, and that this Church is but one, because it ever hath, doth, and shall confess and believe one only God, and him only worship, and one only Messiah, and in him only trust for salvation, which Church also is ruled and led by one Spirit, one Word, and one faith, and that this Church is universal and Catholic, because it ever hath been since the world's beginning, is and shall endure to the world's end, and comprehending within it all nations, kindreds, languages, decrees, states, and conditions of men, and that this Church is builded only upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the head cornerstone, and not upon the Romish laws and decrees, the bishop of Rome being the supreme head. And whereas they said the Church did stand in ordinary succession of bishops, being ruled by general councils, holy fathers, and the laws of holy church, and so had continued by the space of 1500 years and more, he made answer that the holy church, which is the body of Christ, and therefore most worthy to be called holy, was before any succession of bishops, general councils, or Romish decrees, neither yet was bound to any time or place or ordinary succession, general councils, or traditions of fathers, neither had any supremacy over empires and kingdoms, but that it was a little poor silly flock, dispersed and scattered abroad, as sheep without a shepherd in the midst of wolves, or as a flock of orphans and fatherless children, and that this church was led and ruled only by the only laws and counsels and words of Christ, he being the supreme head of his church, and assisting, succoring, and defending her from all assaults, errors, troubles, and persecutions wherewith she is ever compassed about. He showed and proved unto them also, by the flood of Noah, the destruction of Sodom, the Israelites departing out of Egypt, by the parables of the sower, of the king's son's marriage, of the great supper, and by other plain sentences of Scripture, that this church was of none estimation, and little in comparison of the church of hypocrites and wicked worldlings. He was thrust at with all violence of craft and subtlety, but yet the Lord upheld him and delivered him. Everlasting thanks be to the merciful and faithful Lord, which suffereth us not to be tempted above our might, but in the midst of our troubles strengthened us with his most holy Spirit of comfort and patience, giveth us a mouth and wisdom how and what to speak, whereagainst all his adversaries were not able to resist.
The Puritan Hard Drive and the free online Puritan Hard Drive videos are available at PuritanDownloads.com, along with many other Puritan and Reformed books for as little as 99 cents each.
Hello, and welcome to this introductory video for the Puritan Hard Drive by Stillwater's Revival Books. You'll soon see why the Puritan Hard Drive is a technological revolution in Puritan, Reformation, and Covenanter studies. For over 25 years, Stillwater's Revival Books has provided the worldwide Christian community with the finest in Puritan and Reformation resources, including classic and contemporary printed works, inspirational sermons, audiobooks, and videos. In recent years, our collection of great Christian works has more than doubled, growing to a library that would occupy nearly 130 CDs. The Puritan Hard Drive is a tremendous library of over 12,500 Christian resources on an external hard drive that fits easily in your pocket or purse. It features the works of more than 800 classic and contemporary authors, including John Bunyan, Matthew Henry, Jonathan Edwards, Thomas Manton, Samuel Rutherford, and Charles Spurgeon. Timeless works like the English Hexapla, Fox's Book of Martyrs, Sketches of the Covenanters, and from the Puritan Divines, the complete 34-volume set of the Puritan Fast Sermons. Many of these books are rare and classic titles unavailable anywhere else. Over 25 years in the making, the Puritan Hard Drive is simply the most extensive Christian collection ever released. The Puritan Hard Drive comprises more than 12,500 Puritan and Reformation resources, over 500,000 pages of great Christian books, more than 10,000 sermons and audiobooks in MP3 format, providing years of listening enjoyment, over 70 videos, all in all, a library of thousands of exceptional works, accessible and affordable to everyone. Included on the Puritan Hard Drive is a custom search engine that makes it easy to find, browse, and organize the resources in your library, and much easier than trying to wade through a typical file directory on your computer. Connect the Puritan Hard Drive to any available USB port on your PC or Mac. The drive is self-contained, so there's no software to install or configure. Within moments, you can begin exploring the library by running the custom search interface. It's also a knowledge base with information about each work, including the author, title, description, keywords, and subject category. For you techies, this database contains over 4.5 million records of information. For all of us, that means we have an extremely powerful search and study tool. A list of all resources on the Puritan Hard Drive is available for viewing at any time. Here we see that the list of print materials contains over 2,100 works. This view is ideal for browsing all documents or media files in alphabetical order, by title or by author. The list is rather long, so using the search function of the knowledge base is the easiest way of finding resources of interest to you. For example, let's say that my pastor recommended a book by James Henley Thornwell. I can search the knowledge base by author by typing his name in this field, or by selecting it from the complete list of nearly 800 authors provided at the click of a button. Clicking the search button executes the search and immediately returns a list of all resources by this author. In this case, I've quickly found the book that was recommended to me. Clicking on the green icon opens the resource, allowing me to begin my reading. Further details about any resource can be found by clicking on the book cover icon, which opens the resource detail page. From here, I can browse the details of this work, I can add and save my own notes about it, and open the resource for reading, listening, or viewing. Your search capabilities don't end there. The majority of the rare, classic works on the Puritan hard drive now contain an embedded index. This means that the actual text of these resources is now fully searchable for the first time in history. Enter a search term in Adobe Acrobat Reader. In this case, a search for the word scripture yields instant results. Having searchable text also makes it possible to highlight, copy, and paste the text into another document, such as a sermon, a lesson plan, or a school paper. Less time spent on research means more time for reading, studying, and appreciating the resources in your library. Just another reason why the Puritan hard drive is a technological revolution in Puritan, Reformation, and Covenanter studies. Thank you for watching this introduction to the Puritan hard drive by Stillwater's Revival Books, serving Christians worldwide for over 25 years. Join us in our other videos as we demonstrate even more features and functionality of the Puritan hard drive. For more information, visit us on the web at puritandownloads.com. Until then, be well and God bless.